new to you. And in fact, I've preached parts of this message several different times throughout the year. But in our home group, we've started the Gospel of John, which many of you know is my favorite book in the whole Bible. And so I'm going to be preaching from that today. And so in the Gospel of John chapter 1, I think we start with verse 9, but we're going to start in there. There is so much in the Gospel of John that is just utterly amazing. And John writes from a different perspective than the other Gospel writers. He starts out with, instead of the genealogy and so forth, he starts out that he always was. He was here at the creation. He was a participant. In fact, nothing came into existence but what came through him. And so he takes a different angle, and it's really quite astonishing. It's amazing. And so in 1 John chapter 9, let's take a look at that. I'm going to read through verse 13. It's just a paragraph. Are you there? I hear some pages rustling. Gospel of John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many, say, but, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, how I just thank you, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity to open your word and to share it, to rightly divine it this morning to your congregation. How I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've entrusted that with me. And I pray that, Lord God, that I'd be totally surrendered to you. I surrender my mind and my mouth to you, that you may speak through me anything that you once said. I pray that, Heavenly Father, that you would also guard my mouth and my mind, that I would not speak anything that you would not once said. How I pray that, Father God, that your Spirit would cause your word to literally be alive and touch our hearts and our minds, that it would challenge us this morning, that, Father God, that again, that it would change us to be more like Jesus, that it would change us from where we are now into a deeper relationship with you. How I pray that faith would rise up within us. I pray that your word will go forth and accomplish all that you want it to accomplish and not return void. You promised that, and I agree with that. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, as we take a look at this particular passage, there's some things that we want to observe, first of all. And as I said earlier, he begins talking about the Word. And when, as we read through there, we find that the Word is Christ. He's talking about Jesus himself. Jesus the Messiah. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, next in verse 6, then he starts talking about, he gives us a little blurb there for in those three, first three, 6, 7, and 8, about John the Baptist, who is a witness, who is a forerunner, who's laying the groundwork for the Messiah. He also represents far more than that. He represents the system, the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant, and he makes a statement that is misquoted many times. He said, I must decrease so that he must increase. In other words, he really wasn't saying that he himself would decrease. He's saying that system, that old covenant, must decrease because a new covenant is coming on the stage. And Jesus Christ is the one that introduces the new covenant and then institutes the new covenant by his blood and by the resurrection. And then John then steps in and he says, and there was the true light. Again, he's back to the Messiah. There was the true light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he said to Nicodemus, I am the light. I am the light. No, that wasn't to Nicodemus. It was a little later on, I think in chapter 7 maybe. I'm not sure. But anyway, in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. As long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. So he is the light. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, which comes into the world and he enlightens every man. Now, I'm not going to go into that. That's not the focus of the message. The focus of the message really is 12 and 13. But we've got to lay down some groundwork. And so in verse 10, he says, he, again, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 10, again, says that he was in the world. The Greek word there that is being translated world is cosmos. And it could literally mean the physical world. It could mean also the stars, the heavens, and so forth. And it does mean all of that. But even more than that, what he's talking about when he says, what John is talking about when he was in the world, he's making reference to Genesis chapter 10. It's the very last verse there in chapter 10, I think, or maybe it's chapter 11. But anyway, he's making reference to Genesis, talking about the division of the nations. And then gets into chapter 11 and chapter 12, and then he starts with Abraham, talked about in Genesis. And so when he says then that the world did not know him, that word there, cosmos, has a lot of different meanings. And so let me share some of those meanings with you, read those, and then we'll decide which ones really fit here. It's like a lot of English words. Greek words were a lot like a lot of English words. If you look them up, there's a lot of different meanings for that same word. It depends on how it's being used in the sentence and so forth. And so we'll take a look at these, and then we'll decide, okay, what definition fits with the context that he's speaking in. And so that word cosmos, apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government. So it could be making reference to the governmental situation, the government of the world and so forth. And that does apply to some degree, would you agree? Yes, it does. Ornament, decoration, adornment. Talking about basically the arrangement of the stars, the heavenly host, as the adornment of heaven. Third definition, the world, the universe, which we've already talked about. Fourth definition, the circle of the earth, or the earth itself. Verse 5, now listen to this, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family. What did God want whenever he began creating man in the very beginning? He wanted family. He wanted family. He had family in heaven, but he wanted family. In fact, the scripture says that he created man in what? In his own image. He wanted somebody like him. He wanted to associate with family. He wanted to live and to dwell among family. And he wanted family members that would come along and coexist, not only coexist with him, but co-labor with him, to work with him. That was his desire all along in creating mankind. Number six, the ungodly multitudes, the whole mass of man alienated from God, therefore hostile in the causes of Christ. So whenever you read 10, it says, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That would be those that are ungodly, the other nations, right? When I first read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. And I knew that that's probably where it had to go, and it had to be talking about the nations because of that next verse just really sets it off. But I got to thinking about, what about the world physically, though? Nature itself, the earth, moon, and stars, and the trees, and so forth, and so forth. Well, as was brought out earlier, they're all rejoicing. They're all praising God day in and day out. The trees are declaring that God is God. The mountains even are declaring the greatness of God. They're all singing his praise. They've not forgotten who he is. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that all of creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. Why? Redemption. The earth itself wants to be redeemed. Can you say amen? Yeah, say amen whether you understand it or not, right? Number seven, world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, goods, desires that seduce you from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. We don't understand any of that, do we? Man, the world just constantly is drawing your attention, wanting to pull you away from devotion of God, trying to get your attention, trying to get you addicted and suckered in and so forth. I don't know that anything that's any more addictive than Facebook or TikTok. I don't know about you, but whenever I begin to scroll, before I know it, an hour's gone by or 2 hours. You wouldn't know anything about that, Pastor. So I'm thinking, man, I need to just totally do away with that. Totally do away with it. Why? Because it sucks you dry. It draws your attention. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that if our minds, if our spirit and so forth is focused upon the flesh, and that's the flesh, it's drawn upon the desires of your flesh. And I'm not talking about the dirty things, and there's a lot of that on there, right? But even that, even without that excluded, the hobby things, was it draws your attention and draws your attention and your focus away from God and from Christ and your devotion to him to be devoted to other things. And it'll kill you. Because John says being focused upon the flesh is death, but being focused upon the spirit is life. And so we need to refocus. Now there are some good things on there. In fact, I'm going to share a testimony that was shared on TikTok towards the end of the message. But it's those things that draw us from being devoted to him. Any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any sort. And the example would be like the Gentiles as contrast to the Jews. So we know it's not just nature when he's talking about the world. He came to the world and the world did not know him. No, it was not nature. It was not the earth, the moon, and the stars. In fact, the stars continually declare His greatness. The stars, every so often, presents the gospel to those that would dare to look up and to interpret it and understand it. John goes on to write in 3:16, "For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He gave His only begotten Son." So God loved the world. He didn't give His Son just for the natural world. No, for mankind. For mankind. In Romans 8:19-25. We're not going to go there right now. I think we're going to hold off on that. We're going to be there in just a little bit, though. So let's take a look at, as we go on then, if we want to take a look at, so in 10, we know that he's talking about the world. He's also making reference to the fact that other nations is really what he's addressing. The other nations did know that Christ was here because of the word that was spread about. The center of the world at that particular time was Rome, and the Roman government was over everything else. But in Israel, there was another government that was in place that was shadowed under the Roman government, and that was the religious government, the Sanhedrin with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. They were the governing body that was overseeing Israel and keeping Israel under kind of a safeguard and not rebelling against Rome itself. You see, the religious system did not want waves. They did not want anybody rising up and creating issues and problems within their world. And knowing that if Rome got upset, if the leaders of Rome got upset, then they would have it a whole lot worse than they do. Are you understanding that? And so that's what he's making reference to. And how do we know that? Because of verse 11, he says, "And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Well, his own was the nation of Israel. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, then God came down and caused the languages to be changed and so forth. Before, they all spoke in the same language. Now he changed the languages, and so now they begin to divide off because they can't understand everyone. And then he places them, God places them in their own country. He gives them their inheritance of land and boundaries, and he creates boundaries. God intended for us to have boundaries and for a lot of different purposes. But anyway, he set up boundaries. He set up nations with their own tongues and so forth. Then he chose Abraham and he said, "Okay, Abraham, now through your line, I will make a great nation out of you. And through you, you will be a blessing to all of the other nations. And those who curse you, I will curse. And those who bless you, I will bless." And then later on he says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." You see, when God, and in fact we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where when God set up the nations, he set them up according to the number of the sons of God. And the sons of God is a phrase that was used in the Old Testament talking about the angels that were co-laboring with him. They were working with him. There was a council that he would discuss things with. We see that several times in the Old Testament. God did not work alone. Did you get that? God did not work alone. He had a council, and so he would discuss things. But he wanted a better counsel. That's the reason why he created you and I. Hopefully we're fulfilling that, right?
Yeah, that was a good place for either a chuckle or an oh my. But anyway, he still wants that. He wants us to co-labor with him. So he's created us. And so, where was I? Talking about the sons of God. And so he established each nation an angel or another son of God was over that particular nation. Now, there's a scripture that a lot of people have trouble with, and it says that we will judge angels. Remember reading that? Yeah. You ever wonder, what's that all about? Well, those angels that's been established over each nation, did they do their job? Are they doing it well? Or did they make gods of themselves before their people? Just say it. And so here John says that Jesus came to his own nation, his own people, those that were descendants of Abraham. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Okay, we're going to leave that just for a little bit. Let's go on. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, say right, to become children of God. Then it says, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many, verse 12 again, but as many as received him. And so whenever you look at the Greek there, that word many literally means that there were a lot of individuals that came and believed and received Christ, received the Messiah. And I've shared this with you before. We've talked about it before. Whenever the church was birthed, it was almost 100%. It wasn't quite. There were Gentile, God-fearing people that was there as well. But it was basically a Jewish movement. God was moving, and those 3,000 that became believers and were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost were Jewish, were Jews. For some reason, we got the idea that Christianity is a Gentile religion. No, it's a Jewish religion. It always was, it always will be. And if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You've been adopted. You are Jews. Paul says the true descendants of Abraham, the true believers of Abraham are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are born again. He said just because you were born physically as a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you a true Jew. So there were many. So what does it mean that his own did not receive him? What it means is that that religious system, remember we talked about that earlier, the religious government that was governing the nation, and so what it was saying is that the nation as a whole didn't, because there were those that were hindering the nation coming to Christ and receiving him as the Messiah. And that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was that system that was hindering. And even Jesus said, you're hindering the people from coming to God. Is it any different today, I wonder? When you look at some churches that are so far away from holiness, so far away from who God truly is, and they're presenting a form of godliness but denying the power thereof.
what's taking place. They're hindering people coming to God.
But, praise God. I gotta catch up with my notes. Okay, as many as received him, let's take a look at that. That's where we really want to go. We want to get to this children of God thing. But as many as what? Received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, so listen to this. To receive. It means to, and I'm giving you biblical definitions, to take with oneself, to join to oneself, an associate, a companion. Meta means to accept or acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be. How many of you believe that he is the Messiah? You've agreed with that. You've accepted that. You've even confessed that, right? Not to reject nor withhold obedience. To receive means not to withhold obedience. In other words, to be obedient. To receive something, to receive with the mind. Okay? And so he says, as many as received him. You know, if at Christmas time, how many of you received a gift? And what did you do? Did you take that and mine? I bet many of you did at one time, right? Yeah. You received it unto yourself, and now you've taken ownership. You've taken ownership. Well, it was given to me, right? It was given to you. We need to take ownership of those things, correct? And that's rightfully so. Well, the same thing is true whenever we get into the Word of God and we see a promise and so forth, we go, oh, that's mine. I receive that. In fact, how many times have you read something and then said that very same thing? I receive that in the name of Jesus. Two or three of us. Okay, all right, there's some more hands going up. Yeah, absolutely. And you need to. We're supposed to. Every promise is a yes and amen, right? We learned that. Every promise, Old Testament or New Testament, it says every promise of God is a yes and amen. Yes in Christ, and we add our amen. I receive that. And whenever we take ownership of it, then it becomes active in our life. When we begin to speak that out, it becomes active in our lives. Amen? We just can't take for granted, well, okay, all of those promises are mine, and then not act upon it. No, act upon it means we receive that, we confess it, and we begin to live it. Okay? And so as many as received him, recognizing that he is the Messiah, recognizing that he is everything and everybody and every condition that he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he was sent here by the Father. He's here for our benefit. He's here for our help. He's here as our example. He's here for all of those things. And then he went to the cross and died in our place for us. And then rose again from the grave. And the scripture says that he still lives. And he's seated at the right hand. In fact, the scripture says that we were also seated with him at that particular moment, at the right hand of the Father with him, right? And so we receive that. We hear it. We hear it. We read it and receive it. I'll take that. I'm going to associate with that. I'm claiming that as mine. That's what it means to receive him. And he says, and as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. I've heard people say, well, everybody's a child, is a child of God. No, everybody's not a child of God. What does it take to become a child of God? Well, you guys are quiet. That was a question. I'm expecting an answer back. Huh? Romans 10:9. Yeah, exactly. What does it say? Yeah, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is what? Raised from the dead, then you shall be saved. Absolutely. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You got to be born again. Nicodemus goes, what? That concept didn't even make sense. How can you do that? How can I get... I can't go back into my mother's womb, can I? Jesus said, and you're a teacher of all of Israel? And you don't even understand this simple concept? He said, don't be marveled that I said you must be born again. You must be born again. And in fact, he says that very same thing there in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a spiritual birth. And so only those that have born again are true children of God. Now, and the word there for children that he's using here, been given the right, the privilege to become children of God, is technon. Technon. And it does mean children, but it means children with a masculine sense. And so it means sons and daughters. It could mean sons and daughters, but in the general sense, children. Children. You see, why is that? Because he wants family. And he wants to be your father. His greatest desire is for you. Let that soak in for a little bit. God's greatest desire is you. What John is saying all along, John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. You. He wants family. And he wants you as children, but also he wants to be your father. In other words, he wants to be your provider. He wants to be your protection. He wants to be active in your life. He wants to be a ever-present father. Today, that's kind of a known concept for a lot of individuals because their fathers are not active in their lives. Their fathers, in fact, I know many children that don't even know who their father, earthly dad is, which is a shame and creates a lot of problems for them growing up. And it also makes it difficult to be able to relate to a heavenly father who loves them and wants to be active in their lives. And God wants to be active in your life as much as you will allow him. In fact, he really wants far more than that. But he's left it up to you. That's the reason why he says he's given you the right. Let me read the definition to that, because that's, it literally means the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, physical or mental power, the power of authority, influence, and the right or privilege. So what it's saying is that as you receive Christ as your own, you have been given the right or the privilege to become his child. But even more than that, and listen, you can go along through life just being a kid to the Father. Are you with me? Or you can become a son. I'm not talking to you daughters as well. Because son is a position. The position of authority. It's a position of renown. In fact, if you will, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's go there now. So the children here is technon. Say technon. What does that mean? Children. It says technon theos. What is theos? Oh, come on. Everybody knows at least that much Greek. What is theos? We get theology, which is the study of. I heard it. Who said that? Yeah, Peggy, God. Yeah. Theos is God. Technon theos is children of God. Okay? Pretty simple. Okay, there's your Greek lesson for today. But it's only part of it. We're going to look at another Greek word. Okay, so are you there in Romans chapter 8? Hello, are you in Romans chapter 8? Okay, thank you. And we're going to start with verse 14. 14. What does it say? For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? Sons of God. Whoa. Now here the sons of God is used. Now back there in the Gospel of John, if you read that particular passage that we were reading there earlier where it says the sons of God, in the ESV version, it is actually translated sons of God there, and which is still proper, and I told you why. But here it says, these are the sons of God. The Greek word there for sons is weos. Weos. Say weos. It's H-U-I-O-S, weos. And so those who are, who's are the sons of God? What did it say? For all who are what? Being led by the Spirit of God. So in other words, those that are obedient, those that are hearing the voice of God, those that are allowing the Holy Spirit to be active in their lives, then they are the true sons of God. They're the ones that become sons of God. Not just children. Not just children that are going through life just barely making it and so forth and crying out to God every time they get in trouble and so forth. And there are a lot of Christians like that. No one in here, I'm sure. But there are a lot of Christians like that. They're satisfied with being mediocre. But then there are those that really hunger and want to please God and want to be obedient to Him and do great and marvelous things. And they're being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. The weos of God. Now, what's so unique about that particular Greek word is that John also uses that several times within this scripture in chapter 8. But take a look at verse 3. Yes, 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, weos, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So did you catch that? What John is saying is he's comparing those who are being led by the Spirit of God are just as much sons of God. He's using that same Greek word for sons of God that he used when he was talking about the Son of God, the Messiah. And I can hear some of you already saying, because that religious spirit rising up within you, well, that's kind of sacrilegious. No, it's not. That is God's desire the Father's desire all along. Jesus was to be the first fruit of many sons. Are you hearing me? And true sons of God don't go around whining and crying, "Oh, the devil beat me up this week. I'm just barely making it. But we're pressing through, praise God." That's serious. That's serious. We're overcomers. Yeah, yeah, dig that one out. That was a good message. I heard somebody preach that. We're overcomers. But listen, if the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who owns everything, is able to move the stars, is able to move mountains, is able to do whatever, truly your Father, why would we lack? Because He withholds nothing from us. He withholds nothing from us. Listen, He is, truly He is, a good, good Father. And He so desires, but listen, well, He doesn't seem to be acting, because you're not allowing Him to. You're not giving Him room. You're not inviting Him into the circumstances and the situations. He says, to those who receive Him, to them He gave the right. In other words, it's your choice. He gave you the right to become children or to become sons of God. It's your choice. It's your choice how much God is active in your life. It's your choice how much He radiates and rules in your life. It's your choice how much power is demonstrated through your life. It's your choice. It's never His fault. It's our fault if He's not being fulfilled and prayers answered. Hello? I know that may sound a little hard and harsh, but listen, I love you. And I love you so much to tell you the truth. Amen? Because listen, we're living in a day and age today where we cannot live any other way but totally dependent upon Him, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that He is on my side. He was always there. He will always be there. And He will always come through. Always come through. And He's came through many times in my life. And usually just about the time I was ready to give up. But that's where most people miss it. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, no, you gave up just at the brink of a miracle. Because we're not seeing God moving. I don't understand how. I don't see how He can do it. And so we begin to take those things in our own hands. And what do? Well, we need finances, so we go and take out another loan, or we do this or do that, or whatever. We take it in our own hands and try to do our own thing. And what does that create? Even more of a mess, right? Yeah. I've been there too. Verse 14. Still in Romans chapter 8. Are you there? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to the fear again, but have received a spirit of adoption as sons, that's weos, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, technon, of God, and if technon, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons, the weos of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children, the technon of God. You see, all of creation is waiting for you and I to literally stand up and take our place as to who we were created to be. Are you hearing me? You see, when Jesus went to the cross, the main purpose was the salvation of mankind. You agree with that? Amen. But he also came to redeem the nations once again. And whenever he returns, all nations will be brought back to him. But also, he came to set all of creation. This world is suffering in because of the sin and the sinful state that's living and inhabiting the earth. The earth is crying out, and it also wants to be set free. And when we walk in freedom, the earth begins to experience freedom. It's a lot to concept, right? And that's kind of hard to wrap the mind around, but it's true. It is true. That the creation, verse 21 again, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children, the technon of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, weos, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Can you say amen? Amen. So all of creation is waiting for you to step in. Say, yes, I will be the Son of God. Well, guess what? I ran out of notes. And oh no. Praise God. So that means I'm done. But the Holy Spirit's not. So listen. You've been given the right. You have the privilege. It's your choice, though. I know most of you, I've heard most of your confessions. I know most of you, if not everybody here, is saved, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, man, right now would be a good time to receive him unto yourself. And so I would encourage you not to leave today without giving your life to the Lord and receiving him. But most of you are. So the question then that has been presented before us today is this. Are we just satisfied with being children? Or do we eagerly want to become sons of the living God? I know some of us have, every now and then we're obedient to the Lord. Every now and then we hear His voice. But listen, God wants to be, like I said, He wants to be active in your life every day, every minute. He wants your life consumed with His life because He's consumed with your life. And so the decision is, will you surrender all? That's a good song. Will you surrender all? Allow Him to be the Lord of your life. To be truly your father. To walk as His son. Not just a child, but a son. Raising your head high. Walking in authority and power. He's given you the Spirit and He's given you everything to be able to do it. You're lacking nothing. Not a one of you here lacks anything. Be able to do that. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to share, I told you I'd share a story. A young lady here just this past week witnessed her father come through for her. She had a child that was sick. She has two children, my understanding. One, but the four-year-old was sick, had mono and several other things going on along with that. And so he was really very sick and also susceptible of not able to go back into the daycare for at least 2 weeks until his immune system was built back up and so forth. And so he's a single mom. She loves the Lord. She's saved. She knows she's saved. But she's not able to work. Now, she knows her job's secure, but the thing of it is, she's not there. She didn't get paid. And so whenever her paycheck came in, it was just very little. In fact, it was lacking over $800, being what she would normally have made in those 2 weeks. She had a mortgage, children to feed, and so forth, and crying out to God, I don't know how I can do this. There's no way that I possibly could do it. You've always been faithful. I'm dependent upon you, Father. Make the provision somehow to come through. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I have. I've been in positions where I don't know how you're going to do this, God. But I know what your word says. And so therefore, I'm standing on what your word says, and I'm going to trust you. He always came through. The problem of it is, on my part, is that it sure seemed like he passed up a lot of chances to be early. But he was always there at the nick of time, usually at the very last minute.